Sorry that the lights are really dark up here. That's one of the joys of renting a building, is that when there's a fuse that goes out, we don't know where the fuse boxes are. There we are. So one of the fuses went out, I guess. Something went out, I don't know. But some of the lights for the stage weren't working, so I apologize about that. But we're thankful for this space and thankful for it. But Brendan and I were hunting down the fuse boxes, and we did find four of them. They all said, do not open. One of them said, do not ever open. So we stayed away from that one. We opened the other three, though, and still couldn't figure out what was tripped. But anyways, it is what it is. Those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope Community Church, and primarily I'm here at Lower Town. And so glad to be here. We're going to be kicking off a new series tonight, and we're going to be looking at Christmas, because it's Christmas time. I had this really cool introduction, at least I thought it was cool. I tried it out in the band, and it failed miserably, because apparently they don't know who Bruce Springsteen is. And so I kind of did a whole reenactment thing of when he introduces Santa Claus is coming to town, and he says, hey Clarence, because he has a saxophone. Hey, Clarence, you've been good this year. Santa's going to bring a new saxophone, right? And he goes, hey, how about you all? You've been good? Oh, not many. You know what I'm talking about when he introduces? Thank you. Okay. See, there's a real musicians out here. Man, I should have just done it. Should have gone with my instinct on that one. So we are kicking off O Holy Night, and it's Christmas time, which is a good thing. And so Helen already talked about this, but I just want to reiterate this just so it's in our minds. But for this series, we're going to actually be going through the lyrics of the hymn that is well-known, very popular hymn of O Holy Night. And so we'll kick that off tonight. And so tonight, because next week we're going to be doing a combined candlelight service with First Baptist Church, the people who have this building, we tonight are going to kind of combine two. And so this morning, downtown, Pastor Kaur went through Long Lay the World in Sin and Error Pining. I will do that as well as Till He Appeared and the Soul Felt Its Worth, because next week there won't be preaching. Sorry, I know. Now you don't want to come. I know. I'm sorry. But we will do the candlelight service. It's really great. I'm really looking forward to doing that with them. We're going to hear the pipes get lit up back there. So I'm really excited about that. Just sing some traditional Christmas songs with some candles. And so, same slide with First Baptist Church there. Again, that's going to be at 5 p.m. So don't show up at 6. You'll have missed everything except fellowship with us afterwards. And so then the next time will be New Year's Eve, which I know that's difficult. That'll be back at 6 p.m. New Year's Eve. We'll get out of here by 7:15. We'll try to keep that one shorter, and that'll be plenty of time to get off to your riotous parties to celebrate the new year. I don't think we're doing anything, so you guys can invite me because I don't have any plans. January 7th, 2018. In those 2 weeks, we're actually going to have some elders that are going to be coming and preaching, so that'll be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to hearing both those elders I've never heard speak before, so I'm excited to hear that, and hopefully you will be there as well. So January 7th, kicking the new year off with someone else, which I appreciate. So we'll end the sermon series then, and then we'll start something new. What? I have no idea, but we will figure that out in a couple weeks. So Christmas. Christmas is a great time of the year. A long time ago, back in 1988, I know before a lot of you were probably born, my father wrote a Christmas play, and you know my background. My father was a pastor in little town Bloomington, Illinois, and he wrote this play called When I Think of Christmas. That was actually, this picture was done on Microsoft Paint by an artist. Do you guys remember Microsoft Paint? Remember that thing? That's actually pretty impressive. I mean, not going to lie. So I took a picture of it, of the playbook this afternoon. And my dad wrote this play. Well, one of the songs that he has that he wrote is called Christmas is a Great Time of the Year. And you've never heard of these songs, so I'm not insulted that you haven't, and that's okay. This time of the year, I just drive around, and I'm constantly singing all these songs. He wrote a round about popcorn and what popcorn sounds like as you're making it, and so I've taught my whole family that. You just kind of have to do that as we pass that tradition along. And Christmas is a great time of the year. Praise God who reigns on high. And I'm just driving, and I'm singing the lyrics to these songs. And last year, actually, my wife and I, we made a CD of all my dad's music to give to my mom. That was a bad idea because my father passed away when I was 14, and so we had all this music that she hadn't heard in years, and so she's sobbing. I thought I was going to be happy, and it wasn't. It was good, but bad, but I'm glad we did it. But anyways, this song,
Christmas is a great time of a year. You kind of get this, these two opposing voices of the mom and dad in this play, and they kind of alternate who's happy about it and who's mad about it and who's then flips who's happy and bad, mad about it. And so the first verse starts off with the dad saying, Christmas is a great time of the year. The smell of the pine as you open the door. I'm not going to sing it. You don't want that. I'm just going to read the lyrics. The smell of the pine as you open the door when all of the house is filled with its color. And the mom says, and seeing on the floor, I don't know, maybe I can't read my own handwriting. And seeing the floor when it's covered in tinsel, so that's a little dated. Anyone use tinsel still? Yeah, nobody does that anymore. You guys know what tinsel is though, right? Okay. And seeing the floor when it's covered in tinsel, the room filled with smoke as it burns up my sweeper, right? It's kind of these two opposing voices. One of them is like, Christmas is a great time of year when shopping's in style every day of the week. And then the dad says, you know, and so many bills, it should be illegal, and Christmas is a great time of the year. For some of you, Christmas is a great time of the year, right? You enjoy it, you enjoy the festivities. Some of you, it's just not, right? Some of you, it's just like so many people. They just want to get together all the time and hang out. Like, it's just, I don't like it. Everyone's happy, right? Call me Scrooge McDuck, call me... that's not his real name, Scrooge, just Uncle Scrooge, right? And who's the guy that has the bad heart, the big green monster? The Grinch, all right? I call him the Grinch, I don't care. I'm not a big fan of Christmas, and you know, I like what it represents and everything. Jesus is cool, but just the whole thing, I don't like it. But for some of you, Christmas is difficult, right? And I think back to when I was 14, right? The first year of Christmas that we had, and you get to this holiday season without a loved one. You've gone through a recent breakup, and this is your first time maybe going through a holiday, and it's difficult. It's just not something easy to do. And so, yes, we rejoice, and maybe the whole point of my dad's play is, even though I don't have all these things, we get to rejoice in who Jesus is, and that's the reason for the season. That's really cliche, but I said it, got that out of the way. But anyways, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we get to focus on Christmas, because it really is a great time of the year, and mainly because we get to preach about how on the incarnation. We get to preach about how Jesus took on flesh and became a human being. The God of the universe humbled himself and became a baby. And so today's sermon, long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And so outline for tonight, we're going to start off by just kind of looking at the origin of O Holy Night. And this guy, a French man, Plessant Capon, something like that, lived in the 1800s. And this would have been, okay, you got to just timeline here. Remember, this is on the opposite side of the world, basically. Well, not completely, but you know what I'm talking about. And it's in the early 1800s, mid-1800s, in the 1840s and 50s. Well, in the 1860s, right, when this guy was even still alive, Civil War is going on here, okay? So just that's kind of that's the timeline of when this poem was written. And so this guy was actually, commissioned by his priest to write this. But this guy was actually an atheist, socialist, actually wanted nothing to do with the church. Really didn't care about God, didn't think anything about him. But the local pastor, the local priest of that area, went to him and said, hey, you are known for your poetry, and I would love it if you would write a poem it was like a re-inauguration of the organ that they had in their church. They had fixed it up, and they wanted to do this big event. And so they said, hey, we're going to commission you to write a poem to kick off this big event, having the organ being played again. And he said, yeah, sure. And I guess the priest gave him a couple rules. He said, it's got to be religious. It's got to be about the birth of Jesus. And what would it look like to actually be there, right, in your mind's eye? And so he does it. And so I just got a quote here, and it's from a little book about favorite songs of Christmas. And so Pastor Cor sent this little book along to me. And the author says this: in a dusty coach traveling down a bumpy road to France's capital city, Capon considered the priest's request. And the poem obviously had to be religious, focused on Christmas, and be based on Scripture. Using the Gospel of Luke as his guide, Capon imagined witnessing the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Thoughts of being present on the blessed night inspired him. And by the time the commissionaire arrived in Paris, the poem, Monte Christens, which means, are you guys are French speakers in here? Yes. Oh, that's good. I nailed it, didn't I? Yeah, I thought so. Which means, they're going to correct me now. I got to check myself here. Which means midnight Christians. Is that right? Got that right. Means midnight Christians had been completed. So that's what it started off as. It was called Midnight Christians. And he gets out, and he's got this amazing poem. And obviously French doesn't translate perfectly into English. And so it's been kind of transposed and, what is that called, transliterated into English for us. And so he ends up writing this song, or at least the poetry. Well, then this guy, Adam, he ends up writing the music to this. All right, so the other guy, the guy that penned the words, gets out of the buggy and he says, "This is my masterpiece. This is amazing. This can't just be a poem. I've got to go get this in musical form. This has to become a song, and we got to share this with the church." And so he goes to this guy. Well, Adam is actually Jewish, who also doesn't believe in the same poem that this other guy had just written. And he ends up taking it on, and he writes what we know and the melody that we know to O Holy Night, and he writes that. Well, the church ends up finding out that the author of the words and the composer of the music are not Christian, and so they ban it, right? But it was too late. It was too late. It had become a popular, famous song in France. It had spread like wildfire, just going crazy all over France, and people were singing it all over the place. They banned it from the churches, and families were still singing it around their fire anyway, so it didn't matter. So then the church finally said, you know what, forget it. Let's just bring it back. Everyone loves it. I guess it's okay. Which is interesting when I first discovered that, because what I love about Hope Community Church, I love a lot of things, but one thing that I really like about and appreciate about Hope is their appreciation for the arts. I am not a musician. I thought I was, and then I met my wife, and I'm not. And so coming to Hope, when they do the quality of music that they have and the musicians that we have, a lot of them have even their own bands on the side and that kind of thing, it's amazing. And we don't just use Christian music. Tonight, you know, the special that we did was definitely Christian in tone, but that's not the case all the time, and you know that. That's because this world reflects the image of their creator, and they have something to offer, and they say something. They have a message that they're sharing, and we just say, what is that message that they're sharing, and what does the gospel say about that message that they're sharing? And I love that. And I love the fact that we sing the song, O Holy Night, and it was written by people who didn't even believe it. Right? They're sharing some truth and coming from scripture there. Well, fast forward a little bit, and this guy, John Sullivan Dwight, I can pronounce that name, he is American, and in the 1860s goes over to France and he hears O Holy Night for the first time. And he falls in love with it. He says, this is amazing. I got to bring it back to the Americas. And so I want to read what that one author of that book said about this moment and why he really wanted to bring this back. He says this: not only did Dwight feel that this wonderful Christmas song needed to be introduced to America, he saw something else in the song that moved him beyond the story of the birth of Christ, an ardent abolitionist, right? So this guy, John Sullivan Dwight, was really against slavery, right? That's a good thing, right? It's during the Civil War. He's from the North, and he says, slavery's bad. And he says, there's something about this song that I need to bring back to a completely divided and broken country that is enslaving human beings. He says, I need to bring this song back. So an ardent abolitionist, Dwight strongly identified with the lines, truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. And the text supported by Dwight's own view of slavery in the South, the writer believed that Christ came to free all men. And in this song, all men would be confronted with that fact. And so that is how O Holy Night ends up getting back over here, because of a man who saw the oppression of a people here, said, no, that's not okay. Let's look what scripture has to say about this, and this hymn is beautiful, and let's talk about it. But wait, there's more. This is really cool, right? You think that's pretty cool, right? A hymn song was written, and it's pretty and all, but man, this is really cool. I'm just gonna read this. I didn't put it up there, just because it was a lot of text, and just listen to me as I read this. Adams, the composer of the music, had been dead for many years, and Capihoe and Dwight were old men when on Christmas Eve, 1906, Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something long thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airways, and he said, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." He began in a clear, strong voice, hoping he was reaching across the distances he supposed he would. Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers sat slack-jawed as their normal coded impulses heard over tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading from the Gospel of Luke. To the few who caught the broadcast, it must have seemed like a miracle, hearing a voice somehow transmitted to those far away. Some might have believed they were hearing the voice of an angel. Nice. Fessenden was probably unaware of the sensation he was causing on ships and in offices. He couldn't have known that men and women were rushing to their wireless units to catch this Christmas Eve miracle. After finishing his recitation of the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin and played, take a wild guess, O Holy Night, the first song ever sent through the air via radio waves. That's pretty cool. When the carol ended, so did the broadcast, but not before music had found a new medium that would take it around the world. And they end with this paragraph here. Since that first rendition at a small Christmas mass in 1847, O Holy Night has been sung millions of times in churches in every corner of the world, and since the moment a handful of people first heard it played over the radio, the carol has gone on to become one of the entertainment industry's most recorded and played spiritual song. This incredible work, requested by a forgotten parish priest, written by a poet who would later split from the church, given soaring music by a Jewish composer, and brought to the Americas to serve as much as a tool to spotlight the sinful nature of slavery as tell the story of the birth of a Savior, has become one of the most beautiful, inspired pieces of music ever created. So that is the history of O Holy Night, which before Monday, I did not know any of this. So it was pretty cool to sit in my office and Google and hear, get to talk with Core about these things. And so that's O Holy Night. So that's where we're going. So these are the words that we're going to be walking through. And so you've got my outline. If you got one of those things that they give you when you come in, if you got one, we'll walk through that. All right. First or second point here, and the first words of that we're going to look at is long lay. Long lay. And so there's a lot of scripture tonight, but that's because there's a lot of theology in these old hymns. So long lay. Genesis 3, 17 through 19 says this, to Adam, and this is God. I know we spent a couple weeks looking at the fall of man a couple weeks ago, and even last week we touched on it. And so this is right after the fall. This is right after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, ate from the fruit, and God then curses Adam and Eve and the serpent. And to Adam, though, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate of the fruit from the tree in which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Long lay the world. And we talked about this, that there's three different categories of harmony that are just shattered in that moment of the fall. And right there we see them all. In the fall, we see that there is now no longer any harmony between God and humankind. It's broken. It's not the way that it was created to be. And we see that there's that brokenness between humankind and humankind, that we war and we fight and we bicker, husbands and wives and nations. It's broken. And then even humankind and nature is broken, that now the earth is broken and it's going to produce things that it was never meant to produce in the beginning, and it's going to long for healing. So long lay the world in sin and error. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." All right, we're not there yet to Jesus Christ our Lord, so just don't read that part yet, okay? That's coming, right? But this is the state that the entire world was in and has been in until Jesus. The wages of sin is death, right? Literally the payment. You've earned this. You've done some work of sin, and the payment of that work is death. And we see that from that curse that Adam has. You've been made from dust, and you were not created to go back to dust. You were not created to die. But because of this, because sin has entered the world, now death reigns. Sin and error pining, longing for something. And Romans 8:19 through 21 says this, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Right? Creation, the world that's been broken by the fall, along with humanity, has been broken, and it eagerly waits in expectation. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, Adam, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." Creation is longing, it's pining, it wants to be set free, but not just is creation, obviously humankind, that we desire something. In Malachi, the last book in our Old Testament, Malachi 4, 1 through 2, starts off with saying, "Surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evil, and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them, but for you," right? Those of you who are going to believe someday, those of you who are waiting for the Messiah, talking to Israel here, "but for you who we revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise and the healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." I don't know what that looks like, but it's probably a good thing. Frolic like well-fed calves. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what Israel was looking forward to, this Messiah that was going to come and was going to set their people free. But then what happens right after these verses are written, 400 years of silence. No prophets. God doesn't intervene, doesn't show up. No miracles are happening. Just nothing. Until he shows up. But they're waiting for this. Who is this he? Well, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. I know you know it's Jesus, but this is who they're waiting for. This is who they're looking forward to the entire time in the Old Testament, that every single book and passage, it's looking forward to something. It's looking forward to a Messiah. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, we sing this in hymn as well. Says this, "For unto us a child is born." This is a prophecy looking forward. "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That's what they're waiting for. That's who they're waiting for. So until he appeared, and I want to read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. Growing up in my home, again, I grew up in a pastor's home, and so it was mandatory that we would read Luke 2, which is a tradition that we still do with our family. And we read through Luke 2, and we read through King James back in the day. It's a lot of these, thuses, and thithers, and I don't know what I'm reading right now. So this is a different translation than this NIV is what we normally use here at Hope. And Beautiful, beautiful story. And so the nature of the season, would you mind just standing as I read this? You don't need to read it out loud with me because it's kind of a longer passage. But this is it, right? Long lay the world, long lay you in sin and error pining. Your wages of sin was death until he appeared. And he says this in Luke 2, 1 through 21. First words that were ever broadcast over the radio says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from his own town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise a child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Thank you. Maybe seated. That's Christmas. There's no other way to try to. You can't make it any better. Or you can't make it any more humbling for the Savior of the world to take on flesh, be born into a manger for our sins. And there's a little bit more. And I wish maybe someday I'll go into that a little bit more. But the manger itself was very symbolic, and that the Jewish priest at the time, that when a lamb was born in that region, they would actually take a little lamb that was born, and they would wrap it in clothes, and they would put it in the manger so it wouldn't injure itself. Because every lamb that was presented as a sacrifice to God at that time had to be blameless, without blemish, had to be faultless. And so in order to keep this little lamb to get up and start trying to run and fall over and scuff its elbow, right, because that would not be acceptable, they would take it and put it in the manger to protect it and to symbolize that literally we're protecting you now so that you can be a sacrifice. And just like Jesus, but just how you would just naturally take a baby and hold it, put it in somewhere to sleep and put it down, it's symbolic that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, took on flesh and was wrapped in that same manger that all these sacrificial lambs have been laid in to symbolize he's been born to die for you and for me. And so until he appears, and the soul feels its worth. Probably not as popular of a passage because it's in the shadow of Luke 2, 1 through 21. But when you pick up just in verse 25, there's this old man named Simeon. And Simeon has a really cool story because Simeon is that guy. Simeon is Israel. Simeon is waiting for the Messiah to come. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, says this, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting for the Messiah. "And the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." Right? That'd be pretty cool. Right? Like, hey, listen, you guys have been waiting. There's been 400 years of silence. But you, Simeon, not because of anything you've done, but you, Simeon, I'm not going to let you die until you see the Messiah. I got a feeling that wasn't a secret he kept to himself, right? He was probably the kooky guy that stood outside of the temple waiting to see the Messiah every day. That everyone passed by, who's this crazy loon? Messiah's not coming, man. God's forgotten about us. And he says this, Luke here says, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying," I love this, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of the Jews, all nations." I've read this passage a million times. I don't know if I've ever noticed this before. Verse 32, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles." That's me. "And to the glory of your people, Israel." All people. Your people. "Until he appeared, the soul felt its worth." What does it mean for us? Galatians 4, 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul says this, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." Okay? He's a younger son, has to be a son in that culture. In order to get the estate, he's not of age yet. So the dad says, "Hey, go work," and he goes and does the work. He doesn't own anything yet. Verse 2, "The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father," right? Until he becomes of age, he's still a son. "So also, when we were underage," it's us, "we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. We were slaves to sin, we were slaves to death, we were completely and utterly hopeless under the fall. We were totally depraved. And the devil just had his way with us whenever he wanted. But when the set time had fully come," or as other translations say, "when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That's amazing. We don't deserve that. We just did a whole series looking at how we don't deserve this. And God didn't have to do this. He didn't have to take on flesh. Didn't have to send his son. Didn't have to suffer a horrible death on the cross for our sins. Didn't have to do that. But he does. He sends his son to redeem those under the law, whoever would believe, that we might receive adoption to his sonship. So, in closing, I want to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way up here as we close. Oh, I didn't finish reading the passage. Oh, man, sorry. You can come up here, though. Sorry, you can come up. I'll wrap it up. Galatians, finishing up here, "because you are his sons," God, I just kind of ad-libbed this anyways, right? "But because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls us out, Abba, Father, Daddy." And there's some of you in here I know who didn't have dads, right? Mine died when I was 14, right? But I get the father, the daddy. "So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir." That's Christmas. It's a great time of the year because we get to celebrate this. So Worship team, yeah, thank you. That's when I was supposed to say that. Gospel application, simple tonight. But has your soul felt its adopted worth? Wherever you're at, and you're in your walk with Jesus, in your walk with God, your view of God, have you realized that this is truth, that over 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe sent his son to take on flesh and to die for your sins, and to be raised again and to ascend into heaven, seated at the right hand of God with all power and authority for you? So has your soul felt its adopted worth, that you have been chosen before the foundations of the world through Christ Jesus this Christmas and this Advent season? Will you,
every week. We're going to have communion tonight like we do every week. And so we've got gluten-free on this side, those of you who need that.
And again, communion here is nothing magical. We don't, I don't need to bless it. I don't need to pray over it. I don't need to hand it out or be the first one to do it or anything like that. That we believe that these elements, the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us, and the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins and cover our sins and absorb the wrath of God that we needed, that we deserved, because our wages were death. And he did that for us. And so you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church. We would just say that if you're a follower of Jesus, that if you look at this and you say, yeah, I've been adopted by Jesus. I struggle with this sometimes, but yeah, man, this is resonating with me tonight. But he came. My soul has felt its worth. I want to follow Jesus. I have been following Jesus. I want to reinvigorate that adoption that I know that I have. We would ask you to join us and have communion with us as the worship team plays. Will you bow and pray with me as we celebrate these elements? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that we live on this side of the cross. I thank you that as Simeon, as he was looking forward and waiting and thinking that you had given up on them, that we now are on this side of the cross and we get to look back at these things, that we get to look back at the Word that was made flesh, who lived a perfect sinless life that we weren't able to live. He was tempted, but yet not without sin, and endured the shame and suffering and mocking of the cross in our behalf. And you accepted that, and he took on our sin, and you gave us his righteousness. And so now we are called the daughters and sons of you. So God, I pray that as we remember these elements, that that's what we would do, that we would remember the sacrifice that you have done, your son has made on our behalf. Now we would lift up your name, your holy and glorious name, and that we would praise you this Christmas season more than we have done in times past. For it's in Christ's most glorious and precious and beautiful name that we pray. Amen.